Well, to start this talk, I want to introduce you to Chloe. Chloe is 23 years old. She's just graduating from uni. And her family, who love to recognise key life transitions, are throwing her a party. It's a graduation party to mark the end of Chloe's years as a student and to mark the beginning of her entrance into independent adult life. There's lots of people at this party, Chloe's family, her friends, extended family, friends of the family. And early in the party, Chloe's dad gets up and announces to everyone that he would like them to grab Chloe at some point during the evening and give her one piece of advice for life. Could be on any topic, big or small, but one piece of advice, how to succeed, how to thrive in life. Well, Uncle Alec, who's excited at the invitation to give anyone advice, makes a beeline straight for her and gives her financial advice. Diversify, he says. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Make sure you invest your money in a variety of places and a variety of ways. May Lynn, who is a family friend, is next in the queue after Uncle Alec, and she gives some relationship advice. Don't tie yourself down too quickly. Don't rush into long-term commitment. Keep your options open. And then she says, I've found that dating apps like Tinder are a good way to get to know the field and stops you from locking in with just one person too quickly. Well, over dinner, Grace, who is Chloe's big sister and who's been in the workforce for 5 years and has already had three different jobs, gives Chloe some career advice. She says, find a career that works for you. Try one. If it's not a good fit, try another. Don't think of your first job as a lifelong commitment. Think of it more like the sample spoon that you get in an ice cream shop. Well, over dessert, Adrian, who's Chloe's fun-loving cousin, gives some advice on how to have fun with friends. The moment you arrive at work on a Monday morning, he says, you're already thinking about what you're going to do on Friday night. And your friends will start sending you messages. Hey, you want to go here? Hey, you want to do this? Now, here's my advice. Don't lock anything in too quickly. I mean, what if you say yes to something on a Monday and then something much better comes up on a Thursday? Here are the magic words for that Monday invite. Maybe. I'll see how it goes. I'll let you know later. Towards the end of the night, Prisha, who's Chloe's tech-savvy friend from her high school days, gives her some advice on entertainment. There are so many apps and streaming services now. You can watch so much with minimal commitment, and no long-term contracts. Don't just sign up to one. You could miss out on other stuff. Get them all. Netflix, Stan, Amazon. You get all of them. What you want to do is you want to maximize your choice, maximize your options, and minimize your commitment, minimize your investment. Well, when the last guest goes home at the end of the night, Chloe's head is full of 21st century wisdom about life. Chloe's family and friends have done their best to prepare Chloe for life. And maybe, probably, some of their advice is very good advice. Now, imagine for a moment that Chloe is a Christian. I want to ask you, how well does all of this advice that she's just received, how well does it prepare her to be a follower of Jesus? Particularly, what do you think is the cumulative effect of all these different pieces of advice on the way it shapes her understanding of things like commitment, things like investment, things like risk, choosing hard paths, committing your life to LR ministry? How well does it prepare her for that? I have to admit that Chloe and her party are just a figment of my imagination, although I did like the idea of an advice party, and I put it to my 11-year-old boy, and he said, no way, Dad. I've already got a lecturer as a dad. I don't need any more advice. Chloe is fiction, but her world is not. Her world is our world. You may never have an advice party, but you are getting this kind of advice. People are speaking these ideas, these perspectives, these ways of thinking into your heart, into your mind daily. And so the question is, how well does all of that prepare you to respond to the demands that Jesus makes in your life? How does it shape your thoughts and feelings about commitment, about investment, about risk, about the kind of things you might need to do if you're going to commit your life to LRLR ministry? So our question today, should I stay or should I go? The context for this question are the gospel realities that on the one hand, the only hope for humanity is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and on the other hand, there are billions of people in this world with no access to the gospel, no access to this hope. And if I had a third hand, the third hand would be that Jesus commands us to take that good news to those people. So these realities raise a really important question for us, and it's a question we've been grappling with all through today. What is our response going to be? What part are we going to play in bringing the gospel to the lost? How will we obey this command to take the gospel to all nations? Will we stay here in Australia, in Sydney? Will we go to other places that are less reached, less resourced? Now, I don't want to disappoint you at this late stage in the should I stay or should I go conference, but I'm not going to give you the answer to that question. I'm not going to answer that question for you. I'm not going to tell you if you should stay or if you should go. Obviously, I can't. I don't know your gifts, your circumstances, your opportunities. But what I can do today from up here is I can tell you what God says is important as we make that choice, as we make that decision. And so this morning we looked at Jonah and we saw the importance of our heart condition. We saw the problem of Jonah's heart condition and we saw the better alternative of God's heart for the lost. That was this morning. What we're going to do in this final session today is we're going to see something else that God says is important as we make this choice about whether we go or whether we stay. And that's from Luke chapter 9. We're going to see what it is that we need to be willing to give up. Whether we stay or whether we go, if we're going to live our lives as followers of Jesus, there are things that we must be willing to give up for the sake of the mission that he's given us. I'm going to say that only when we're truly ready, willing to give things like this up, only then will we be ready to answer that should I stay or should I go question well. Because if we're still clinging on to these things, the things that we're going to see in this passage, then we're going to make any choice we make about staying or going, we're going to make that choice for the wrong reasons. So let's dive into Luke chapter 9. And let's see what it is, what Jesus is saying that we need to be willing to give up. Before we get into the passage today, which is verses 51 to 62 of chapter 9, I want to give just a little bit of context of what's going on. So just before the passage we're looking at, back in verse 20 of chapter 9, a real watershed moment has just taken place. Jesus' disciples have realized who he is. Jesus has asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter has replied, "God's Messiah." So this is a huge watershed moment in the Gospel of Luke. Up to that point, the big question had been, who is Jesus? And Jesus has been doing miracles and to reveal who he is. But now his disciples have got it. They've worked it out. They've worked out that he's the Messiah. And so from this point in the gospel, the focus changes quite considerably. The focus changes now to, well, what does it mean to be a follower of the Messiah? If Jesus is the Messiah, what does it mean to be a follower of him? And so Jesus' teaching changes focus from this point. He starts to teach his followers what it means to follow him, what it means to be on mission with him, what it means to be someone who's carrying out the Messiah's mission. And so straight away, after that recognition in verse 20, Jesus dives in and gives them this big, broad summary statement of what it means to be a follower. And that's there in Luke 9, verse 23. I'll read that out. I'm sure you'll know it. It's well known. Luke 9, 23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. So this is this big, broad summary statement, introduction to what it means to follow Jesus. What it means to be a follower of the Messiah, to be on mission with the Messiah. It means denying ourselves. It means taking up our cross, that is willingly walking to our own death. It means being willing to lose everything for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of his mission. But I imagine that if you're like me, you want to flesh that out a bit. You want to say, well, what does denying myself actually mean? And that's actually what the next 10 chapters of Luke are all about. Jesus is going to teach his followers in more detail what that big, broad statement about denying himself and following Jesus is going to mean. And in the verses that we're looking at, verses 51 to 62, three big things come up, three big things that we're going to need to be willing to sacrifice, the part of the cost of following Jesus, things that we need to be willing to give up as followers of Jesus, as people on mission with Jesus. So let's see what they are. So our question is, as followers of Jesus, what must we be willing to give up? And the first of the three answers that we're going to find in this passage is respect and honour. Respect and honour. We need to be willing to give up the respect and honour that we might receive from the people of this world. Let's have a look at these verses. We'll start at verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem where he is going to die on the cross to carry out his mission. And he's sending messengers on ahead to a particular village to prepare the townspeople for Jesus' arrival. But, verse 53, it says, the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. So these townspeople, they reject Jesus' messengers, which means they're rejecting Jesus. And the reason is because Jesus is heading for Jerusalem. Now, we need to understand that there's this centuries-old hostility between Samaritans and people from Jerusalem. And so it turns out that the people in this Samaritan village reject Jesus' messengers. They reject Jesus simply because that's where he's heading. And so they miss out altogether. They miss out on Jesus because of that prejudice they have against the people of Jerusalem. But the real learning moment for the disciples and for us actually comes with James and John's reaction to this rejection. I mean, think about it from their perspective. They've worked out that Jesus is the Messiah, and now they are his envoy. They are his messenger. And now they're being rejected. They're being dishonored by these Samaritans. So what did James and John want to do? Verse 54, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Now, as a parent, I feel like I feel requests for this all the time. My daughter says, Dad, Liam won't share the Lego. Call down fire from heaven on him. Is that kind of what's going on here with James and John's response? They don't like being snubbed. They want revenge. Well, maybe. Or maybe it's a little better than that. Maybe it's actually zeal for Jesus' honour. Because that would be better, wouldn't it? Maybe it's an awareness that rejection of Jesus is rejection of God. So maybe what they're calling out for is the thing that they know will come to all people who reject God, that is God's judgment. Maybe actually they were thinking of famous people that God, people of God who had gone before them in the past. Did you know that centuries earlier, in this very vicinity where Jesus and his disciples are now, that is in Samaria, there was a captain who had 50 men. And they disrespected God's messenger of the time, Elijah. And do you know what Elijah did? Do you remember the story? He called down fire from heaven to destroy them. And if you remember the story, a second captain and his 50 men came along. They did the same. Do you know what Elijah did? Called down fire again and destroyed them. Now the third man with his 50 men, the third captain with his 50 men came along. He was a fast learner and he stopped showing disrespect for God's prophet, God's messenger, and he wasn't destroyed. So that was 2 Kings chapter 1, if you want to follow it up later. That was centuries earlier, but it was the same region, Samaria. And James and John would have known that story pretty well. So it seems quite likely that they're calling down fire from heaven because they learned to do that from the Bible. Well, whatever it was that was motivating James and John to call down fire from heaven, what's really important here is Jesus' response to them. Verse 55, Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Jesus rebukes them. He says no. No to the fire from heaven, at least not now. And from this, you and I are going to learn something really important about being a follower of Jesus, being on mission with Jesus. See, now is the time of opportunity for the world. Now is the time where Jesus and Jesus' followers offer hope, offer grace, offer the chance to know Jesus and enter into his kingdom. Now is not yet the time of judgment. It's not yet the time for fire from heaven. That time will come. Those who reject Jesus will face judgment then. But now is not that time. Now is the time when we invite and where God gives people the chance to respond. So what we have here is we have this timeline, and this timeline has big implications for what you and I need to be willing to give up as followers of Jesus. We need to be willing to give up our desire for respect and honor from people. Because we're going to be inviting people to know God, and then we're going to have to face the shame of rejection, and we're going to have to face looking like fools when they reject us, and nothing happens yet. See, we need to be willing to pour our life into a cause, inviting people to respond to Jesus. And then if they reject us, if they laugh at us, we just need to be ready to move on to the next village. We need to be willing to relinquish that instinct to prove that we're right, to self-assertion, the right to judge, the right for the power of Jesus to be known so it can be seen that we're on the right side. We might want to fight back. We might want some kind of moral victory to defend our honour or to defend God's honour. Brothers and sisters, as followers of Jesus, as people on mission with Jesus, we need to be willing to give up our reputation, our yearning for acceptance from the people around us, our yearning to be liked by people, to be approved by people. If people reject Jesus, the Jesus that we preached, a serious judgment is coming for that. But we're to leave that to God at another time in another place. And in the meantime, we need to be willing to look like fools in the eyes of the world as we throw ourselves into LRLR ministry. I mean, what do you think the disciples thought would be the perks of following the Messiah? Probably thought it was going to be respect and honour and reputation and power and victory, right? When you find out that Jesus is the Messiah, you think that's what you're going to get as one of his messengers. They found out on this day that actually it means sharing in Jesus' rejection and suffering, bearing the shame, the same shame and injustice that Jesus himself bore. And so I want to ask you, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to make life decisions that might make you look like a fool to most people around you? Committing your life to LRLR people. Losing the respect of the people of this world that might be around you, losing status before them. I used to work as a lawyer in Canberra, and I remember when I announced to my colleagues that I was leaving my job so that I could go and serve as a missionary in another country and study at SMBC, most of my colleagues thought I was completely crazy. And some of them did their very best to talk me out of it, and they told me I was throwing away a good degree and a good career. I lost their respect. They thought what I was doing was foolish. I want to ask you to imagine if tomorrow you announced to your family and friends, or colleagues, or fellow students that you had decided to move to another country to tell the good news of Jesus, what would their reactions be? Would you lose the respect and honour of some of them? And here's the really important question. Does the fear that you might lose the respect and honour of some of those people stop you from wanting to make a decision like that? So that's the first thing that Jesus says we need to be willing to give up as followers of him, as people on mission with him, respect and honour. Let's have a look at the second one. The second one is material security. Verse 57, have a look with me. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." This seems like a fantastic pledge, right? I will follow you anywhere. I'm reading through Luke with my two daughters at the moment, a six-year-old and a nine-year-old. And when we read this a few weeks ago, I said to them, "That's a pretty good thing to say to Jesus, right? I will follow you wherever you go." And my six-year-old said, "No." I said, "Why? What's wrong with saying that?" She said, "What if Jesus wants to go to the toilet?" Which I thought was a pretty good point. But leaving aside what my daughter said, it seems like a really good pledge, right? I'll follow you wherever you go. But have a look at what Jesus says in response in verse 58. "Foxes have dens, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus is saying, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, have got more material security than I do. He's warning this guy, isn't he? He's warning it. Being on mission with me, it means relinquishing your material security. It means being willing for a life without a fixed home. It means being willing to give up creature comforts for the sake of this mission. Now again, maybe this would-be disciple thought that if he was going to follow the Messiah, it would be like being a noble in the king's court, complete with all the material trappings. So Jesus just wants to make sure he understands what it actually means to follow him. He wants to shatter those false conceptions. Follow me, and you choose rootlessness. You choose material insecurity. Material comforts are not guaranteed. You'll no longer be living for the material things of this world. You may never, if he was talking to us today, you may never realize that great Australian homeowner dream. That picture-perfect home from the catalogue might never be yours. You may not even have somewhere to lay your head sometimes. So how about you? How important are material things to you? Are you willing to give them up for Jesus, for the sake of the mission Jesus calls us to, for the cause, for LRLR ministry? The reality is that some of the least reached, least resourced parts of this world are also some of the very poor parts of this world. Not all of them, but many. So if you move to one of those, you will almost certainly be less physically comfortable than you would be here. Does that reality stop you from going? Because I'm going to say, if that reality is stopping you from going, that is a problem. Not going is definitely not a problem, but not going for bad reasons is a problem. So our question today is, as followers of Jesus, what must we be willing to give up? And so far we've got two answers. Firstly, respect and honour. Secondly, material security. The last one for today is family obligations. In verses 59 to 62, Jesus meets two more would-be followers. Let's have a look from verse 59. Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." So this man is different to the last. The last one had said, "I'll follow you anywhere." And Jesus needed to sort of warn him what he was actually signing up for. This man actually comes up with a reason or an excuse not to follow Jesus, or at least not to follow Jesus yet. "Let me bury my father first," he says. Now, I need to acknowledge that not everyone here agrees exactly what this guy is asking for. Some think he means, let me look after my aging father until he dies, then I'll bury him, then I'll come and follow you. Others think the aging father has already died, and this guy is just asking for a few weeks to settle his affairs, do the burial, and then he'll come and follow Jesus. Either way, whichever one it was, what he was asking for was permission to do what was considered in the culture of the time to be a son's most sacred and important duty. If he was asking to look after his aging father, he's asking to honour his parents, one of the Ten Commandments. He's seeking to honour God. If he's asking for just a few weeks to bury a father who's already died, we need to understand that in this culture, the proper burial was an incredibly important thing and a way of showing respect, a way of honouring God even. So what we have here is a best possible excuse not to follow Jesus. A best possible excuse. Of all the possible reasons to put off, to defer becoming a follower of Jesus, this in the culture would have been as good as it gets. I mean, if this reason fails, every reason will fail. So this is a really key moment for the disciples who are watching on. It's a really key moment for us who are watching on to discover what kind of commitment level Jesus is after. So let's have a look. What does Jesus say? Verse 60. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Let the dead bury their own dead. Let the dead, that is the spiritually dead, those outside of Christ, those continuing on with normal life priorities, normal family obligations, let them, the spiritually dead, bury their own dead, bury the physically dead. But as for you, if you are spiritually alive, if you know about the kingdom of God, you go and proclaim it. This is huge, isn't it? This is shocking. In that culture, in our culture, if Jesus takes priority even over sacred family obligations, then there's nothing that takes priority over Jesus. Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. If we sign up as followers of Jesus, there can be nothing that gets in the way of that commitment, not even family. Proclaiming the kingdom of God is priority number one. Proclaiming the kingdom of God here in Sydney, proclaiming the kingdom of God in LRLR places around the world, priority number one, even ahead of family. And this theme continues in the next few verses. Have a look at verse 61. In verse 61, Jesus meets one more would-be follower, and this man tries to add a condition, a proviso, to his following of Jesus. Verse 61. Still another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Now, this seems pretty reasonable to me. Seems to me that that would be the least thing that he could do to honour his family, to say goodbye, to explain what he was doing. And this man, a bit like James and John earlier, probably thought he had good biblical precedent to do so. I don't know if you remember the account in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah calls Elisha to follow him and to be his prophet, the prophet who will replace him. And Elijah finds Elisha ploughing in a field. And Elijah throws his coat around Elisha, which is his way of communicating the call to be a prophet, the call to leave everything behind and follow him as his prophet in training. And do you remember what happened next? Elisha said, "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, then I'll come with you." And Elijah grants the request. So this man in verse 61 probably thinks he's got really good biblical precedent for this very simple request. What does Jesus say? Verse 62. "No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." See, if you were ploughing in those days, you'd have one hand guiding the plough, you'd have one hand goading the oxen, and you needed to, with your eyes, you needed to look straight ahead as you did that. If you look back, it would probably knock you off course, especially with the rocky Palestinian soil, and you'd make a mess of your job. Looking back while you were ploughing was a bad thing. So yes, back in Elijah's day, Elijah did grant Elisha the chance to go and bid farewell to his family, but someone greater than Elijah is here. An era in salvation history more urgent is here. With the coming of Jesus, with the inauguration of a new era in salvation history, there can be no double-mindedness. What Jesus is saying here in this verse is, you can't follow me and have your heart in two places. You can't follow me and keep looking back to the old life, looking back to the old values. If we decide to follow Jesus, it's all in. Notice that I didn't say if we decide to become LRLR missionaries in another country, it's all in. This is not just for missionaries. This is not just for those who make that choice to change country. This is for all followers of Jesus. If we decide to follow Jesus, it's all in. High commitment, no foot in two worlds. No attempt to live two lives, no attempts to follow after two different things at once. If we decide to follow Jesus, then proclaiming the kingdom of God is the priority. It's the thing around which everything else needs to be molded. It's a commitment so radical that we are going to subvert cultural expectations, social norms, even cherished family obligations or expectations. Should I stay or should I go? You might stay, you might go, but you won't make a good decision unless you're willing to put Jesus first, proclaiming the kingdom first. So I want to ask you, what are you giving most importance to in your decision making? Is it family obligations or is it proclaiming the kingdom? So there we have the three things that we've seen in this text. As followers of Jesus, three things that we need to be willing to give up. Respect and honour, material security, family obligations. Our question for God has today been, should I stay or should I go? God's question for us is, are you willing to give up everything? It's full on, isn't it? Jesus is not after a half-hearted follower. Jesus is after 100% commitment. Now, as we talk about commitment, do you remember Chloe? Do you remember Chloe's advice party that we started with? All of those different people giving basically the same advice of, don't throw yourself in too much. Don't have this radical commitment. Or don't put all your eggs in one basket. You see, we live in a commitment-averse world, a commitment-phobic world, a world that warns us against sacrifice, that warns us against risk, which means it's going to be really hard to make self-sacrificial, risky decisions to throw our lives into LRLR ministry. It's going to be really hard. We're going to be swimming up against stream. How could we possibly do that? How could we possibly risk by giving up all those things, respect and honour, material security, family obligations, how could we possibly do that? This is the last idea I want to finish on. We could do that because we already have everything we need in Jesus. That's how we can do that. You think about it. What's the world chasing after? What did all those people who gave Chloe advice, what are they trying to help her find? They want Chloe to find security. They want her to find happiness. They want her to find good things. But the problem is, the people of this world, if they don't know Jesus, they're never going to be quite sure where that security is going to come from. So we just need to keep all of our options open and keep trying everything. But it's not that way for us. we can willingly give things up for Jesus because in Jesus we have everything we need eternally, every spiritual blessing. And so we can take risks. We are free from chasing after the same things that the world chases after. We can willingly sacrifice those things for Jesus, for mission, for the sake of LRLR ministry. Should I go or should I stay? That's for you to decide before God. But I want to say that if your heart is filled with love for the lost, like we saw this morning, and if you're willing to sacrifice everything for Jesus and for the mission he calls us to, then I've no doubt that before God you will make a wonderful choice and bring glory to him. And I'd love to pray for you now. Father in heaven, it's such a privilege to be your children. It's such an honour to be called to carry out your mission, to proclaim the kingdom of God. As we grapple with how to spend our lives, please give us your heart for the lost. Give us a heart that is willing to give things up for you. And as we grapple with that, please keep reminding us that in Jesus, we already have everything we need. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.